take our Bibles, and we're going to be looking. Let's look at Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51, we'll look at that, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So we'll look at Psalm 51, and we'll read just a couple of verses just to review, and then we'll continue on with our thoughts from last week. Remember, we're looking at the biblical concept of repentance, the biblical idea, and that's what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a lot of folks that when it comes to repentance, they just said, oh, you know what, I'm sorry, but the Bible gives us seven things that will be evident when you're repentant. And that's where I think in our lives when we're looking at, especially in dealing with your children or you're dealing with a young person and they're saying, you know what, I'm sorry. Well, that's fine, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at the evidence in your life to see if you truly are repentant. And we see that found in 2 Corinthians 7. Well, last week when we started out, we were talking about the world's idea of sin. And in Psalm chapter 51, we see the Bible's concept. Remember the world's idea, and we gave you three different philosophies that are out there. We had the Rogerian. We had the Rogerian philosophy, we had the Freudian philosophy, the Skinnerian philosophy, those different models that are out there. We boiled it into those three. The Freudian model says that if there's sin in my life, if there's guilt in my life, I need to do an archaeological study and I can go back in history and what I'll find is it's my mother's fault. Or it's my father's fault. Or it's, you know what, I had a relative, I had a great uncle, and he was insane, and so that has transferred to me, and so it's not really my fault. All right, Freudian gave that principle, and Freudian also came up with the idea of the couches, with the putting people into psychological, going into hypnosis. All that stems from Freud, and Freud, remember, was a crackpot. Right? He believed that basically everything can be boiled down to sexuality, and he was a pervert himself. Eventually, Freud himself asked his doctor to help him commit suicide, and so in the psychological world, they say, oh, you know what, that we don't follow all of it, but there was something. I'm sorry. I don't want near anything that Freud has come up with. All right? He's a crackpot. He's a freak. All right? And so I don't want to follow that. Then you had the Rogerian psychology model. The Rogerian idea says that all our answers boil down to within yourself. And so you have to sit down with self, which almost sounds freakish right there. And so you're talking to yourself, and that's where the idea of self-esteem, and you have to build that up. And as I have said, in rearing my children, there has never been a lack of self-esteem with my kids. Never. In fact, they got way too much of self in them. Okay? And there was a whole lot of self that had to be beat out of them. Alright, and so the Rogerian model says that it's all within yourself. Well, think about this. The Freudian model is all looking back, saying it's somebody else's fault. So biblically, what does Psalm 51 say? Psalm 51 says, against thee only, and have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look at Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So what does the Bible tell you when it comes to the Freudian model? It's wrong. I can look back and say, hey, this happened to me or that happened to me and that's why I'm a sinner. No, actually what I can find is that I was born a sinner. And because I'm born a sinner, then my sin nature is here and God has to help me take care of that. That's what has to happen. And some of you sitting here, there's young people, and they all go back and they point and they say, well, you know what? When I was 3 and when I was 5. Well, you don't even remember that. All right? And really, when you were 3 or when you're 5, probably you needed your rear beat a little more. Right? Because if it was beat enough, you wouldn't be saying that right now. Because in sin you were conceived, and in sin, that's what you want to be. In sin. And so we've got to get this worldly psychological models that are out there. We need to toss them aside. They do not line up with Scripture. Going back and doing some archaeological dig in my past, that doesn't line up in Scripture. Because you know what? Every time I dig in my heart, you know what I'm going to find? Sin. Every time I'm going to find sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned. So the Freudian module does not line up with the Bible. The Rogerian module, which says that everything, basically, you need to turn to self. And this is what I talked last week about. When you go into depression or you're having some problem with sin and you turn to yourself, guess what you're gonna go into? Darker depression. You know why? The Bible says, what about my heart? What about your heart? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And then it continues on and it says God knows it. God knows your heart. So turning to myself is not a good solution. Turning to God is the right solution. Then we have the Skinnerian model. And the Skinnerian model says that basically we are animals. Right? We are animals. And so we have to treat each other like animals. Well, the world says they're all into this idea of self-esteem, and then they're into child's rights and women's rights and everybody's rights. But think about this with the world. They really don't care about anybody's rights. They really don't. Really, in this world, the only person they care about is the devil's rights. Just so you know. Because what they want to do is anything that is good, it's not right. Do you ever know it? That's what the right is. The right is that anything that is good, it's not right. And what they never want to admit is that God created us. And creation changes a whole different perspective. They say, the world says, that, you know what, all of us are animals. And actually, if you follow the world's mindset, it's pretty depraved. Because the world's mindset is survival of the fittest, right? So I've even thought of that. Think of their own model when it comes to sodomy. Survival of the fittest. So guess what? If sodomy is supposed to be, let it run its course. You know what's going to happen to the sodomites. There'll be no more. Why? Because they cannot procreate. Duh. All right? That's just basically graduating from third grade. I figured that one out. All right? Even a third grader can figure that one out. But guess what? I don't like the world's philosophy of evolution and survival of the fittest. Because when I understand that I was specially created by God, that gives me a lot of self-esteem. It really does, because guess what? God made me. I'm important to God. Now, how much more self-esteem do you need? But the problem is that when God creates me too, it says there's a God. And then I'm accountable to him. We just don't like the idea of God. We don't like the concept of God. And it's God that has said that I'm a sinner. It's God that says that you did something wrong. And I want to do my own thing. I'm no different than you. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. I don't like authority. But when I say God created, there's authority. God established authority. It's not just some animals out there. No, there are animals out there. They're on all fours. Or they're slithering through the grass. But God made man and he made woman. And he made them in his own image. That's what the Bible says. It helps us to go to the Bible to understand about sin, and then it helps us to go to the Bible to understand about repentance. What is repentance then? Well, we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So let's look there. Remember, there was seven things that are important. Seven things. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Look at verse 9 now. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And here's our seven. What carefulness it wrought. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. That is our seven points that show biblical repentance. Read a story about a man. And it was a pastor, actually. And he and his wife loved to garden. And so they made a modest vegetable garden by their house. And they would grow green beans, they'd grow tomatoes with an odd assortment of other experiments, he said. And they tried corn to okra. But it seemed in their garden only beans and tomatoes would make it. So one year they had an infiltration in their garden that caused the man to just quit trying to weed out anything. And this is why. He said there was a real aggressive weed that came up, and it seemed to pop up overnight, this weed. He would pluck it out on one side of the garden, and on the next day, it seemed like it was on the other side. I mean, this weed was just pesky. The man says he was wondering how plentiful it was, and how in the world could this weed just pop up everywhere overnight? And so one day, the summer came to the close, and the pastor discovered a startling discovery. He wasn't fighting a weed, he was just fighting one weed. And he found the weed in his neighbor's yard. And there was this big weed, and underneath, it would send out these spores. Alright, and these tentacles would go into his garden and they'd just pop up all over the place. Now it was his neighbor's yard and he didn't feel like blowing it up, throwing a grenade and bombing the weed. And so this is what the pastor, and this is how we're going to start out. I'm using this illustration for a reason. What he decided is that he was going to live with it. And so he found it out, and every couple days he would go over to that area and cut underneath and make sure there was no spores. No tentacles of that weed coming over. The pastor said as he started thinking about that, and then he was studying sin, he said in his mind he thought, that's what a lot of Christians do. They are satisfied just to live with it. He said, you know what, in my garden I could live with it, and in the next year I was going to go over and talk to my neighbor and I was going to pull that weed out and we were going to have battle over it. But I decided just to get through the season. And he said, when it comes to sin, you can't do that. When it comes to sin, you need to dig it out and burn the roots. But most of us say, well, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to have a big hole in my life. Yes, you will. But you leave that weed in your heart and you leave that in your soul. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to keep reaching and it keep reaching and keep reaching. And eventually it's going to choke out all the fruit All the harvest that you're supposed to have, the good harvest you're supposed to have, if you don't go inside and pull it out and really have biblical repentance, you're just dealing with surface stuff. God wants us to have true biblical repentance. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're to ask that as we close this out, this idea of biblical repentance, you would help us to look at the Word of God. We would understand that it's God's Word. It's not my Word, it's God's Word. Lord, that you would deal with hearts. Help us to do biblically what we're supposed to do. We'll thank you for the results. We'll thank you for dealing with hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at a couple of things. Remember, I put them all with C's here, all right? So in verse 11, the first thing is we are supposed to be careful. All right, those that were here last week, what does the word careful mean? One of the words was diligent. Diligent. So I'm supposed to be careful. I'm supposed to be diligent if we're thinking the idea of a garden, but I'm thinking of my life. I need to be careful and diligent if I'm going to be repentant. And this is what cracks me up with some folks. All right. They say that they're sorry. And this is how I know if you're sorry. What have you put in place to guard against that sin coming back? You say, well, nothing. Then you're not repentant. You're not sorry. You're just sorry you got caught. And that's what the Bible says. It's a worldly sorrow. Oh, I got caught. And there's folks sitting here, maybe it's a man, and you got caught looking at something on the internet, or you got caught doing something wrong morally, and you got caught. What are you putting in place? How are you being diligent? If you're not acting and putting something in place, you're not repentant. And that's not my word. Sorry, that's God's. As a teenager here, you're sitting here and you've done something wrong. You got a bad attitude, or you gossip, or you're bitter, or whatever it may be. And you say, I'm sorry. What are you doing? What are you doing? What Bible study? You come to me and show me a Bible study that you've done, and you're studying out the Bible to repair this. You know what? If you're not doing it, you're not repentant. I'm tired of people just saying, oh, I'm sorry. My children know this. In my house, we never really had the practice that once they were disciplined, now you got to go tell mommy sorry. Because you know what? Words are just that. I understand sometimes, you know, when it is important to write somebody and say you're sorry. But what I want to do, and this is what I wanted in my house, I wanted to see it by your actions. Put something up there. Don't do it again. Carefulness. The second thing, notice what it says. A clean record. Look at verse 11. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. What does this tell me about somebody that sins? If I have to clear something, what has happened? Then that means my reputation is damaged, right? So guess what? As a young person, as an older person here, understand this about sin. According to the Bible, when you sin, you're going to ruin your reputation. If I have to clear my name, then that means my name was ruined. So don't whine and say, oh, people are looking at me. Yeah, because you're a loser. Oh, you said the L word. Well, I mean, all right, if I go out as your pastor and this next week in the Chesterton Tribune, you see Pastor of Fairhaven pulled over for a DUI. Now, guess what? Most of you sitting here, all right, if I come walking in, ready to preach next Sunday morning, okay, let's turn in our Bibles. You're like, hey, loser, you're out drinking, you got pulled over. You know what? We're not talking about that right now. Let's get to the Word. All right, guess what? My reputation is going to be tainted. And that's part of the game. And some of you think, well, I sin, and then people think I'm a sinner. All right, now first, you're really dumb biblically for saying that, because everybody is. Secondly, what did you think sinning would do? Everybody's going to think you're righteous? No. You have to clear your name. And guess what clearing? Remember we talked about clearing a field? The guys that are working behind the girls' dorm and you're clearing out all those trees? All right, is it easy? No, it's hard work, isn't it? Clearing your name is hard work. It takes work and it takes time. So those are the two things. So we only have, guess what? Five more things? All right, five more things. So let's try to go through it, okay? So number three, look at number three here. And we'll try to close it down here, okay? Look at number three. It says, yea, what carefulness, what clearing of yourselves. Look at number three, what indignation. Now, to keep with our C's here, I use the word chagrin. All right, what indignation. What does that mean, indignation? And this chagrin or indignation is against sin. It's a noun. It's a feeling of vexation. It's a feeling of disappointment or humiliation. And it's not just mere regret or sorrow. This is what chagrin means. It is a positive hatred. Did you know you could positively hate somebody? No, I don't know about that, all right? But you can positively hate something, all right? I can positively hate, I don't know, what's some nasty food out there? Anybody have a nasty food that you positively hate? What's that? Liver. Now, I positively hate liver. All right, I'd agree with you there. And it's in a good way. I hate it in a great way. All right, so what is this saying? Biblically, the Bible is telling us that there is a good type of hatred. Guess what that good type of hatred is aimed at? Sin. You will never properly repent until you hate sin. And you understand what sin has done. What did sin do? Think about it. We talked about it a few weeks ago. What did sin do in Genesis? Did it ruin things? Yeah, it did. This world was perfect. It was perfect. And sin ruined it. You know, it's okay to hate sin because of that. It's okay to hate Satan. It's okay to hate the devil. There are things that it's okay to hate. And sin is one of them. Sin ruins things. Sitting here, some of you know this because, you know what, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And daily there's a battle going on. And sometimes sin gets the better in your life. It's okay to hate that sin. It's okay to despise it and say, man, I don't like that. I don't like the results. And you know what will happen? When you have a proper hatred for sin, it'll make you repent. Right. If I don't hate sin, let's say that we'll go back to my DUI. All right, we'll go back to drinking. Let's say that I had a problem before I was saved and I was a drunkard, and then God saved me from it. I get called to preach, I'm preaching, and I say, man, I hate liquor. And you go to my house and you open up my fridge and I have a six pack in there. Now, what would you say? I don't think, really hate it, do you? Uh-uh. And you can't truly say that you hate sin when you live with it and you put it there and you sit down and you pull it up and say, hey, have a bite with me, sin. No, I don't want to fellowship with it. I don't want it around me. That is chagrin. So look at number four. See, look at that. We're moving a little quicker. Number four. So we see what carefulness, what clearing, what indignation. Look at what fear. In order to keep with our C's. All right. So we have carefulness, we have clearing, we have chagrin. All right? And again, I was keeping with my C's here. Consternation. I gave you that word because I knew you'd have to look it up. Consternation is fear. So you say, wait a minute, what type of fear? Now, I believe that, yea, what fear? I believe this is a fear of God. I don't believe this is necessarily a fear, and I live in fear that I'm just going to, oh, God, oh, I can't handle this, God. All right, and the sin, I'm just quaking fear. It's a fear of God. There's a right type of fear, and this fear of God. What's the fear of God? That someday I have to stand before God, and I have to answer for my actions. And guess what that'll do? That'll help me not sin sometimes. Oh, you know it. All right, that's what I talk about with folks in the internet. That's why I believe in accountability. All right, my phone, I have one of those really, I got a super smartphone. I mean, it is really smart. But you know what? Smartphones can be sin phones. All right, so you know what's on my phone? An accountability thing. And it goes to my wife. And if something is stupid, my wife's going to say, whoa, what's up? So let's say that I'm flipping through something and man, it's there and all of us have been there. I mean, now with the internet, man, this stuff just pops there. So guess what? Do you think, guess what? There's the fear of God and guess what? I have the fear of my wife. Because guess what? I hit that. It's going on the report. And she's going to say, hey, stupid, what are you doing? All right, that's, I think, healthy. That's healthy. It helps you stop doing wrong. And guess what sometimes we forget in the fear of God? Sometimes I'm more concerned about the physical presence of somebody than God's presence. God is always around, isn't he? He's always watching. But, it's just God. No. The proper fear of God will help you to stop from sinning. That's biblical repentance. All right, so let's look at the fifth thing. Look in our list. So what indignation, yea, what fear. Look at this next one. Yea, what vehement desire. All right, so we're keeping with our C's. All right, we had consternation, we had chagrin, clearing, we had carefulness. So what is what vehement or vehement desire? What is that? It is, I think, White Castle. What is it? A craving. Oh, yeah. Now, some of you, it's a wrong type of craving, especially for White Castle. I like their fries, but those, I can't believe you call those hamburgers. All right, that's one. All right, that's sin right there. All right, it's a craving for the wrong thing. All right, but notice, what is the craving here? What is the vehement desire? It goes along with that indignation. It's very similar. You can't really change unless there's something inside, a craving that says, man, I want to be right with God. That's why I've talked with Pastor Parrish. I've talked with a number of adults. I've talked with a number of parents and then young people. You know why some of you young people, you don't get right? Because you don't want it. It's only mommy and daddy. And the reason I'm saying mommy and daddy, you may be 17, but you're still a little child. You may be 16, but you're still a little baby. When you walk by, I'm smelling talcum powder. That's what I'm smelling. When you walk by, I hear the swoosh, swoosh, swoosh. You know why? Because you're still a little baby. Because mommy and daddy want you to do so much good, but you don't. And you wonder why you don't have biblical repentance, because when God gets a hold of your heart, there is a craving to be right with him. There is this craving to have a relationship with God. And nothing will satisfy it except being right with him. That's biblical repentance. Look at number seven or six. Look at number six. What zeal? What zeal? Zeal can also, again, keeping with my C's here, conviction. Conviction. So many people don't change because they're not as zealous as they ought to be. All right, in Revelation chapter 3, let me give you an example. The Laodicean church was lukewarm. Remember that? The Laodicean church, and they were told that they were lukewarm. So, and it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. Notice, same idea tied into repentance, this zealousness. That's a conviction that's there. The Bible tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Continue in that zeal. Continue. Have a determination to follow and serve God completely and totally. That's the convictions that's there. A lot of these are very similar to the end, but then the last one, look at what it says. What? Revenge. Now, most of us, we like that word. You know why? Because most of us are carnal. And you have some enemy, and they could be sitting next to you. It could be a husband or wife. And you want to take revenge on them. All right? And we're just trying to be honest here that some of you got issues. All right? And you want to take revenge. All right? On somebody. But what is this idea of revenge? Revenge, this Greek word, can mean vindication, retribution. But guess what it also can mean? It's interesting. It also can mean punishment. You know what I think some in biblical repentance? I think this is what happens with many of us. I do what's wrong. I go away. I sin. And yes, you know, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to work to clear my name. And then the chagrin, and we have all that, the conviction, all the different things, the consternation. We have all those different things. And then I come to this one, the correction. And I stop right there. Because guess what some of you whine about? You whine because you say, I'm trying to get right and I'm getting punished. Duh. Duh. What, do you think there's no punishment for sin? You say, you know what? I don't know if there's punishment for sin. Don't talk to Christ. Because he hung naked and shamed on a cross because of sin. There is always payment for sin. There's always punishment. And sometimes we say, well, I want to get right. I hate it. I don't like it. And then when the punishment comes, remember? What? Well, all right. What do we say? What's the word? Hey, you do the crime, you do the time. Now, how come in prison we understand it, but sitting in church, somehow we're like, wait a minute. I didn't know that if I disobeyed my parents, or I lived in rebellion, or if I did this, or if I went and got addicted to alcohol, or got addicted to drugs, or hey, if I ran away from God, and I didn't want to go to church, and I'm wallowing in my sin, how come I get punished? How stupid of us. Do you think there's not punishment? So this is what I, be a biblical man, be a biblical woman, and suck it up and take your medicine. That's what you need to do. A biblical man or woman. Guess what they'll do? When they do what's wrong, they understand that there's punishment for sin. How do I know that? Because biblically, when Adam and Eve sinned, guess what happened right after they sinned? It's showing us at the beginning of time. You know what? They were naked and unashamed. But guess what happened? In order for them to have those clothes, what had to die? Animals. I believe God was making an atonement and showing us right away that guess what? At the beginning of time, blood had to be spilt for sin. It was showing that. Biblically, I believe that's accurate. You can't really deny it because guess what happened? Those animal clothes, I don't think they were skinned alive. That'd be even more torture, wouldn't it? So guess what happened? Those animals had to die. Blood had to be spilled. I believe there was an offering. At that time, biblically, theologically, I believe it was a burnt offering. And that burnt offering was done by God, showing many years later that your sin and my sin would have to be atoned. And it was by Jesus. And Jesus, this is the beauty of it. Jesus took my payment for sin. Let me show you a verse and then we'll close down. Let me show you a verse because I think this is interesting. Look at Galatians. We're there in 2 Corinthians. Galatians is the next book over. 2 Corinthians. So let's look at Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Look what he did. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The reason I'm pausing with this last one is there's correction. There's punishment. When it comes to my sin, there has to be punishment. Now what is beautiful is this word. This word, redeem. Many years ago, a couple times, I was able to go to Rome and to Corinth. In the areas, they have these things called agoras. I think it's A-G-O-R-A. An agora is a shopping or a buying place. What's interesting is that this word redeemed is a combination of that word. Agora. And you'd say, why was that used? It's exagora or something like that. So let me explain why I believe this word is used. Because guess what happened during the Greek and Roman eras? They had agoras. And agoras were there where you could go and you could purchase. You could buy things. Now, the Romans would go and conquer people. They would conquer people and they would bring them into bondage and they would be bound and they would be dragged into the agora and then somebody could purchase them. That exagora. The two words combined mean to redeem and to buy up. So guess what Jesus Christ did for you and I? He came into the marketplace. And the marketplace, there I was standing because I was in sin, I was born in sin, and I was shackled in my sin. And Jesus Christ came in and he paid my punishment. And he was there and he bid for me because he purchased me with his blood. He redeemed me. He bought me up. And not only did Jesus buy me up, but he took me out of that life. And then he said, now live free. No longer in bondage. He freed me from all that. So my question to you this morning, if you're unsaved, have you ever been purchased by Christ? Because you're born in sin. So let Christ redeem you. But then, according to Romans, let's look at one other passage, Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. So I've been purchased now. I've been redeemed. But look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What is the Bible telling you? Christ came and redeemed you. He bought you off of that slave block. Because I was bound in my sin. And so then when I go and I sin, we don't believe in sinless perfection, but when I go and sin, then let's go and get biblical repentance. And biblical repentance means this, that I am going to be careful. I'm going to clear my name. I'm going to have chagrin. I'm going to have consternation. I'm going to have conviction. I'm going to have correction. I'm going to have all those things. And that shows biblical repentance. Why? Because Christ redeemed me. And I don't want to live in that sin any longer. And when Satan comes and he tempts us, then what should I do? I go and I claim 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He paid for it all. Why would you go back? You've been redeemed. He bought you from that slave market. Why are you going back and stepping up there? Why are you putting the bondages back on? Why are you putting the chains back on? How silly of you. And don't expect me to look any other way at it. Because I will mock you. I'll say it's silly. Because walking around in your chains and bound when you can have freedom. It is silly. It's silly of a young person here. It's silly of an adult here that has been bought and redeemed from that slave market. And you walk back up there and you put the chains back on? Silliness. Have biblical repentance. There's a story about a basketball team. This is many years ago. Michigan had a really good team, and it was they knew that, you know how it is with sports, they can kind of look ahead and say, man, this is a very good team. Well, Michigan had a very good team, and they were heavily favored at the beginning of the season. They were coming to Wisconsin, and they were going to play them. In the fourth quarter, one of Michigan's players, his name was Romeo Robinson, he stepped to the foul line, and he had to shoot two free throw shots. He missed both of them. And Michigan lost. Romeo felt awful about costing the game. But it wasn't just a worldly sorrow. It wasn't just an emotional sorrow. Starting from that next practice, after every practice, he would stay after and he would shoot at least 100 free throws. Every day. Michigan that year, they were right. It was a good team. They made it to the national championship. And towards the end of the game, guess what? Romeo ended up at the foul line again. But guess what he had done? He had repented of his bad free throw shooting. He had corrected it. He was careful. And he worked it all out, and he took his punishment. And what was the punishment? You better start shooting free throws. And guess what? Both free throws, the end of the line, end of the game's on the line, and guess what? Both free throws, both made. And they won the national championship. See, godly repentance is not just you saying, oh, I lost again, and I'm really sorry about that. No, it's a change of your pathway. It's a changing of your actions. And so don't just say you're sorry and you say, you know what, I'm trying to repent. Well, show it by doing something. And understand, it may not be easy. Living for God isn't always easy. And guess what happens when you sin? You're going to be punished. So don't gripe at God. That's what you're doing. Why don't you yell at Satan? Because Satan's the one that convinced you to do it. And now, why don't you go? All right, you at least say you're saved. Then why don't you go and talk to your old daddy, Satan, and sit down with him and say, why are you doing this? You didn't tell me. Don't blame God. Because God, when you read your Bible, it's very clear. When you sin, you're going to get punished. Satan's the only one that throws you a bill of goods that says, when you sin, you're going to get away with it. It has never happened since the beginning of time that you get away with sin. It has never happened. So when you say that, when you're whining about your punishment, guess what? You're joining Satan's crowd. Because if you'd be in the book, you would know that sin always has a price. God wants us to have biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is shown in 2 Corinthians 7. Is that in your life? Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.